Let us open together God's word to Colossians chapter 3, the first 11 verses. And we read this in connection with Lord's Day 44, which is a discussion of the 10th commandment and also why the commandments should be preached so pointedly. And so we read in connection with that, Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 11. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on earth: fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked, when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Thus far God's word. Let us also then turn to our confession. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 44. You can find that on page 893. There, as a summary of God's word, the Catechism asks, what is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. But can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them to be preached so pointedly? First, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Christ. And second, so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. Thus far our confession. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, how are you feeling after 10 or so weeks of catechism preaching on the Ten Commandments? Over 10 weeks or so in the afternoon worship services, you have heard sermons on God's law. And now as we come to the final commandment, how are you feeling? The Catechism in question answer 115 asks why God's word needs to be preached so pointedly. The Ten Commandments. And it lays out two reasons. First, so that we may more and more know our sinful nature and through that knowledge more eagerly seek Christ. And secondly, so that more and more we would strive to be renewed after God's image. Has it had that effect? I pray it has. But sometimes it's easy to get stuck in the first part, the part where we more and more know our sinful nature. As believers, that can be all we hear at times. And so after hearing God's law preached up for 10 weeks, do you feel weighed down? Do you feel as though you so thoroughly know your sin and misery that you just want to give up? Want to throw up your hands? God's expectations are so high. Why do we even have to hear God's law anymore? What difference does it make? And then comes the 10th commandment. God wants even our desires and our thoughts. But we ought not to hear the commandments as those who look to themselves, as those who look to themselves to make things right. For then there truly would be a reason to give up, to shut out God's law. Rather, we are called to hear God's commandments as those who have been raised with Christ. Hearing the God's law is part of our glory, is part of the glorious life that we get to live as God's children. This is why Paul in Colossians can so confidently say, if you have been raised with Christ, and you have, he's confident in that, set your minds on the things that are above. And this afternoon, we have opportunity to do that again, to set our minds on the things that are above. That is the life to which God has called us. And as we seek to do that, to set our mind on those things, through also Colossians 3 and Lord's Day 44, we do so with this theme. You have been raised with Christ to a life of thankfulness. And that life involves two things, both learning to hate sin and learning to live in righteousness. The wording of the Catechism's explanation of the 10th commandment is striking. It says there not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. And at first reading, it might seem like quite a leap from the commandment, you shall not covet. But the authors of the Catechism, they're rightly identifying what God was seeking to convey in the 10th commandment. God was making clear that he required obedience of the heart. Coveting at its heart is desiring something that God is not given us. And it's at the root of every one of the other commandments. Take, for example, the second commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Breaking that commandment, it always starts with a misplaced desire, a desire to serve God as we want. Or take the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. Breaking this commandment is to covetously desire the authority and the power that God has given to your parents or to those in authority over you. Or maybe most obviously, stealing. Breaking the eighth commandment always begins with coveting what belongs to your neighbor. Scripture says that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Sinning against God's law always begins in a sinful heart, a heart that is so often a wellspring of misplaced sinful desires, of selfish desires. James, in his letter, he makes this so clear. But each one, when he is tempted, is drawn away by his own desires, that's coveting, and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. With the 10th commandment, God calls us to direct our whole hearts so that every thought, every desire is solely focused on God and his will. This is the essence of Paul's command in Colossians 3. Seek the things that are above. How many times have you broken this commandment? How many thoughts contrary to God's law? How often are your desires misplaced? How often do you covet what God has not given you? Can we even begin to number it? Rather than hate sin, don't we so often love it? We desire it. We covet sin. The Catechism says that the law is intended to show us our sin, but standing before the mirror of the 10th commandment, it ought to make us shudder. And so what's the solution? What's the solution as we stand there before the mirror of God's law? Do we just brush our hair or do we straighten our tie? That is to say, do we try to live right? Do we straighten out our lives and hope that will be good enough? How can we make right this ugly mess which we see in the mirror of God's holy law? When confronted by our sin, yes, our innumerable sin against the 10th commandment, the only answer is to die. The only answer is to die with Christ. The only answer is to die with Christ and then be raised with him. That's what Colossians is saying. Christ, when he died, he took us with him. He took our sinful nature. He took every sinful desire, every covetous thought we have ever had, and he took them to the grave. The old man, that's the language of Colossians, the old man which stares back at you when you look in the mirror of the Ten Commandments, he's gone. He's buried with Christ. So look again. Look again at that mirror. As the Catechism says, don't just look for your sin, but eagerly seek the forgiveness and righteousness of Christ. Look again at that mirror of God's law. What do you see? We see Christ. Christ standing in our place. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. His life and resurrection becomes our life. Listen to how Paul describes it, Colossians 3, verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He is our life. Every Sunday when we see the mirror of God's law held up before us again, we need to see our sin, yes, but we must not stay there. We must not dwell on the reality of the old man, but we must look and we must see Christ. See Christ who lived a perfect life in our place. Every one of his thoughts was in complete obedience to God's law. Every one of his desires was perfectly oriented towards his Father's will. Not only did he keep commandments 1-9, but he did so with perfect motivations and desires in obedience also to the 10th commandment. And because of that, because of Christ's perfect obedience in our place, we too can be raised to a new life. We have left the old man behind. And Paul describes what we must do. Or he describes that old life and what we must do with it, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These are the characteristics of the old man. Notice too in that list, covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul recognizes that one of the characteristics of the old man is to reject God through coveting, through desiring that which God has not given us. And he expands on it, verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouths. Do not lie to each other. Because you have put off the old man and his deeds. Paul is saying, this is not you anymore. You have died with Christ and you have been raised with him to a new life. Does this mean we're now perfect? No, for the old nature, it still clings to us. Although we look through that mirror and we see Christ, The old man, he still wants to push his way into, to make himself known. And so Paul calls us all the more to put to death our old nature, to put off the old man. That's where the catechism goes as well in question answer 113. Rather, with all our hearts, we should hate sin. Hate sin. Hate is a strong word. Children, maybe your parents have told you not to hate. But the catechism, it uses the word rightly here. We must learn to hate, not things and people, but sin. Hate sin. To hate sin is to hate what God hates. It's to align our motivations, our desires, our thoughts in accordance with God's will. We must become so focused on seeing Christ, so our eyes so fully set on him that we cannot stand anything that would get in the way of that view, of that focus. This process has been called the mortification of sin. That's the putting to death of the old man. And it's a process we must learn, a process we must grow in. We have to learn how to hate sin. This is one of the paradigms of the Christian life. The more you grow to love Christ, the more you strive to serve him, the more you are aware of your own sin. For example, if I ask the children, how many sins have you done today? Maybe you could list two or three when mom and dad got you in trouble. But if I ask your parents the same thing, if I ask the adults in the room, those who have done profession of faith, those who are growing in maturity, I'm sure I would get a lot more. As we grow, as we mature as Christians, yes, as we grow in our holiness, we become all the more aware of our sin. The more we grow to love Christ, the more we grow to seek the things that are above, the more we hate that which drags us back and clouds our view of Christ. Do we hate it enough to put it to death? Do we do whatever it takes to cut it out of our lives? Or do we listen to God's law and think, yeah, I've got some stuff to work on? We're so tempted to have that kind of attitude when we hear the 10th commandment. Well, as long as I don't actually blaspheme, as long as I don't actually murder or commit adultery, those little desires and sinful thoughts, they're not that big of a deal. But no, we are called to hate even and especially those sins. We must learn to hate even those what we think are insignificant thoughts and desires. When we see the mirror of God's law, when the mirror of God's law makes us aware of our sins, rather than shrugging our shoulders, we must learn to say, in Christ, that is not who I am. I have been raised with Christ. I have put on the new man, and so I will have nothing to do with the sin. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Set your minds on that light. Expose your lives to true light, the light of life, and begin more and more wholeheartedly to hate the darkness which still clings to you. For that is who we are called to be as those who have been raised with Christ. And being raised with Christ means not only putting off, not only learning to hate, but also putting on, which we will see in our second point. Not only do we continually have to learn to hate sin, to put to death the remnants of the old man, we are called by God's word to seek the things that are above, to put on that new man which is ours in Christ Jesus. And this is where the catechism goes as well in question answer 114. We confess that we cannot keep God's commandments perfectly, but nevertheless, the catechism says, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live in accordance to all, not only to some of God's commandments. And also the second part of question answer 115. God wants his commandments preached so pointedly so that we may never stop striving, never stop praying for the grace of the Holy Spirit that more and more we would be renewed after God's image. And the Colossian church, it was struggling with this, struggling with the call to put on the new man. Yes, they knew the gospel, they had heard it, they knew they were saved by Christ, but they were failing to fully set their minds on the things that are above, that is on Christ and his work of salvation. If you read through the whole letter to the Colossians, you'll find that they're struggling with what is called syncretism. They were taking Christ, but then bringing something on alongside of him and his salvation. Yes, they knew the old man had to be put off and the new man to be put on, but they didn't set their mind on Christ to do so. If you have your Bibles open, if you look at chapter 2, verse 8, Paul warns them against setting their minds on earthly wisdom. 2 verse 8, beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Don't be cheated, Paul says to them. And what's the solution? Instead of putting your focus, your attention, setting your mind on the things of this world, the philosophies and the empty deceits, Paul says to them, verse 10, you are complete in him, who is head over all principality and power. We are complete in Christ. He is sufficient. Chapter 2, verse 18 says there, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. Rather than setting their mind on the things of that were above, the Colossian Christians were setting their mind on angels and false humility, false religions. And Paul warns them against this, and he says to them, verse 19, rather what they are to do is to hold fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Hold fast to the head, that's Christ. One more, chapter 2, verse 23. Sorry, starting in verse 20. Therefore, if you have died with Christ from the basic principles of this world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to the regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Paul there is warning them against asceticism, which is severe self-discipline as a way to change your internal desires. And what's the solution? And Paul continues to warn them in verse 23, these things have an appearance of wisdom, but it's self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, and they are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. Every one of them fails. Every earthly means of righteousness, of putting on the new man, will ultimately leave us empty and distant from God. This was not just a problem for the believers in Colossae. It's so easy to think that we must try harder, or that by following the latest behavioral science, or by attending the right Christian conferences, that we will contribute something to putting on the new man, to learning to live in righteousness. And those things aren't necessarily wrong, but when they come alongside and are placed instead of Christ and his righteousness, they will always fall flat and leave us more distant from our God, from Christ. Instead, and this is the theme that saturates the entire letter, learning to live in righteousness, we must set our hope fully on Christ. He is, as the end of our text, verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11, makes clear, all in all. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It is through him and him alone that we can have life, not only eternally, but a life of obedience even now. And Paul lays this out in verse 10, what this looks like even now. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. There are several things that we can learn from this verse. First, it says that you have put on the new man. That is to say that for those who are in Christ, this is a present reality. Because we have been raised with Christ, our life is hidden with him. Christ has radically transformed our hearts. Our hearts, which by nature are 10th commandment breakers, have been transformed, renewed, regenerated into a heart that can and does begin to love Christ and his ways. That's why the Catechism says, those converted to Christ do begin to live according to all God's commandments. Or elsewhere in the Catechism, it's impossible that those grafted into Christ by true faith not produce fruits of gratitude. And secondly, coming back to verse 10, this new man is being renewed. While the new man is a present reality, the renewal is an ongoing process. And it's something that God is doing in us and through us. We do not renew ourselves, but we are being renewed. And that's why the Catechism rightly points us to prayer. Question answer 115, never stop praying for the grace of the Holy Spirit so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image. Prayer to the Holy Spirit is an essential part of learning to live in righteousness, learning to live in this new man. It's where the Catechism is going to go next in our life of thankfulness. It's prayer. For it is by the work of the Holy Spirit that our hearts, which according to the mirror of the 10th commandment are so full of wickedness by nature, by the Spirit they are made new and whole as they were created to be. And thirdly, coming back to verse 10 again, we are renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We are renewed by God to be as he created us to be. Paul addressed this earlier in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And Paul says there that the believers in Colossae would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's the knowledge of God into which we are being renewed that allows us to go forward and walk a walk worthy of the Lord. It's the only way. Knowledge of God and his will, it comes from knowing his word. It's where he has revealed his knowledge to us. It's by reading God's word, by hearing it preached, that we learn who God is and how he would have us live our lives. Again, this is why we hear God's law each week, so that we might know and be reminded of the glorious life of freedom and joy that God created us to have. This is what it means to set our minds on the things that are above. A growing thankfulness for the present reality that we have been raised with Christ, and a constant prayer to the Holy Spirit so that we would be renewed more and more each day, and a diligent focus on God's word and his will for our lives, expressed also in the law that we hear each Sunday. This is how we live in obedience to the 10th commandment. Through the 10th commandment, God captures our wills, our desires, and he renews us so that more and more we would align them with his will. We can, and we do begin to do this by grace alone when we set our minds on the things that are above. And it's a beautiful life, the life that God calls us to live, the life that he has created us to live, the renewed life of one who has been raised with Christ. Paul goes on in more detail in the verses after our reading. He says there at the end of chapter 3, verse 12 and following, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving with one another. If anyone has any complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It is the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. Notice how all these things, these characteristics of the new life, they're from above. They're gifts from God. They're foreign to the old man. but God richly pours them out on us who are in Christ. And he concludes with these well-known words, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That is obedience to the 10th commandment. Not obedience under compulsion, not obedience as a means to gain favor with God, but an expression of joy and thankfulness for the one who has been raised with Christ. This is the new life. The new life of the new man who is being renewed more and more after God's image. It is your life. It's your life in Christ already now. And how can we be confident in this? Certainly not looking to ourselves, for that's what the old man does. He looks to himself. But we have to have confidence, and we can have confidence in Christ. Look again at verses 3 and 4 of our text. For your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the glorious reality for those who have been raised with Christ. He has gone before us and is calling us to himself. It's a reality, yes, that we experience even now, but also a future, a greater reality that we long for and we strive towards. The Catechism echoes this when it says we are being renewed more and more until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. And why is that the goal? Why is perfection the goal? Because we're sick of fighting sin? Because we're sick of hearing God's law? No, it goes much deeper than that. As those who have been raised with Christ, it will be a day, in that day, we will no longer be seeking, but we will be seeing the things that are above. In that day, we will no longer be striving, but we will be living out the glorious life that God has created us to live, that is ours in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that we have died and we have been raised with Christ. That through his death and his sacrifice, his life has become our life. That his righteousness in our righteousness. And Father, we pray that we would be so focused on Christ, our hearts so directed towards him, our eyes so firmly fixed upon his face, that we would more and more put aside anything that distracts from that, anything that drags us back to the earth, that drags our desires back to this earth and this world and to the old man. Father, thank you for this life that you have called us to live. Help us to grow in it. Renew us, Lord, for you know that we cannot do this in and of ourselves. Help us to grow in righteousness so that more and more we would reflect your image, that more and more we would live the life that you have created us to live, that more and more you would be praised and glorified by us. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.